Acts 1, the first 8 verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We thank the Lord again for his word.
Church of God. He attended Oregon Bible College, then served Church of God at Ripley, Illinois. He's been attending Aurora College, and when our boys go to to another college, we always wonder whether they will turn out to be Church of God preachers or will work for some other denomination. We didn't need to worry about Brother Goodwin. He, together with Brother Orville Westland, had been pioneering a new Church of God work, the Aurora itself. I'm glad to turn the room now to Brother Goodwin.
Thank you very much. I wondered from time to time what the answer is to a real growing church. How it is that a church becomes a growing church. And I suppose we have all had the answer given to us by things around about us, by churches around us, I should say. How that they have gathered in people by the hundreds and possibly by the thousands. But we have also seen around us churches that have lost that many in a few years' time because there was something lacking within the church. And when it lacks within the church, of course, that takes in the individuals and the pastors and who have you within the church. I am convinced in my own mind that no matter how good, how perfect a program we may set up for our church work throughout the country, how it may follow along the lines of those that have been successful, it will, in the last analysis, fail unless we have found the secret and have applied it to ourselves, the secret that God has written from the beginning. I am certain that there is available power that the church has yet to call upon. God's program for building a church is a little bit different than man's program. We have brought things down to a place where we thought we had everything in the book. And yet at times I know in my own life and in places where I have served, including the present, that there has been something lacking that needed to be there, something that God meant to be there. And so we studied a book in the Bible that every preacher here ought to study and to preach upon it. And so when the work started at Aurora, Illinois, we started on this basis. That the book of Acts is the beginning of the Christian church. We felt that the book of Acts is not just history. We felt that within that book, God had shown very perfectly the real way of building the church. And so when we read in the first chapter of Acts and on down through the book of Acts and find these words oft times being spoken, that the Holy Spirit was leading the people, that the Holy Ghost said when to go and not to go. And when we go back into the first chapter of the book of Acts and find Jesus saying to his disciples, go up here to Jerusalem and wait until You're endued with power from on high. Then we know what God's program for building the church is. Many of us have tried to do it in our own power. Many of us have seen the eye too much and not the bent sea. And that's what it takes, is this waiting upon God, bringing our bodies and our lives under subjection unto Him, and letting Him pour the oil in them. There is available power for the church today. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, Jesus said in Luke 24. For in John, the first chapter, and the 33rd verse, we find these words. Let's read the 32nd along with it. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Spirit of God came upon Jesus as he came out of the figurative picture of his death in the waters of baptism. And as he stepped forward then in the shadow of the cross, Christ wasn't going on his own power. The Holy Spirit was upon him. John said, this same man is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. In Luke, the 11th chapter, the 33rd verse, Jesus says there, in words similar to this, that the Father shall give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for it. After he had gone through the verses preceding that, speaking about prayer. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in the 38th verse, after Peter had come out of himself, after he had reached beyond Peter, after he had found that Peter wasn't enough, after the day of Pentecost, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon there that convicted those above. And it was a kind of a sermon that made the people say, What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not unto you only, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. A gift, a power that the church as a whole has missed. And yet it's there. It's been there for years. When Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, Now, I'm going to leave you. I'm going away. But I want you to go over to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. You're not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, there came that question, the basic question that faces us all and sometimes leads us astray. When are you coming back again? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus did not answer the question the way that they would have liked it. But he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Don't worry about that. God's going to take care of that. But from the time I leave until the time I come back again, he's saying, there's going to be a work for you. And you know, as well as I knew, as well as I know, and Jesus knew that they couldn't do it by themselves. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There is available power. And there is scripture after scripture in the letters of the Apostle Paul when he speaks of this power of the Holy Ghost upon the church. He comes to the place where he says, now do not be filled with wine, drunken with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again he says to the church as he leaves it, and comes to the close of his message to them, quench not the Spirit. And maybe sometimes that's the answer to the universal church today. Well, how was it that the disciples, and how is it that Christians are to prepare for this power that God has and will give to those who ask for it? The way that they prepared in the first chapter of the book of Acts was that after Jesus had left them, after he had ascended into heaven, they went back to Jerusalem and they all went up into the upper room, and it names them there. The 14th verse says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. There were two things that were important. They were with one accord. The church was one in Christ. Second, they knew what prayer was, and they practiced it, not for a minute, but for hours. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all with one accord in one place. It seems like the church, when I say church, I mean Christ's body, professing Christians should realize that one thing, that unless we are all one with Christ, we can do nothing. When there's bickering and fighting within the church, when there's jealousy within the church, the Spirit of God cannot break through the fog that we've thrown up. Tarry until you're endued with power from on high. Tarry a while. I think it was Sister Whitehead this morning that said in a Sunday school lesson, It's so hard for us to wait. To wait on the Lord. Well, here it was. 10 days of prayer for days of power. And in Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus spoke to them, speaking about prayer, and he said in that lesson, not only to pray, but to keep praying. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus is going away, and he's telling them, his disciples, that I'm going away, but I'm going, the Comforter shall be sent unto you, which is the Holy Ghost. Now he says this in the 14th verse. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus gave two commandments, we can say so quick, and yet sometimes the meaning doesn't really drive into our hearts. And they were this, that we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and that we're to love our neighbors ourselves. And in those two commandments that Jesus gave, the whole law was completed. Jesus said something else in the 16th chapter when he's speaking about this Comforter, this Holy Spirit. In the 7th verse, he says, he had been speaking about leaving them again. The 7th verse, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe me not. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Was Christ to leave his disciples and his church without power? Would he go away and leave them without something to fill their hearts? Times of sorrow and trouble, and fill their hearts in times of joy and victory? No, he would not. He would go away. But the Holy Spirit would come then into the world, and it would descend upon those who would want it, who would really want to work for Christ. It would descend upon those who had committed their lives completely unto him. It would descend upon those who persevered in prayer, upon those who were truly converted. In the 51st Psalm, it's a wonderful psalm about David recognizing his sin before God. And I don't think any of us we'll have to go very far in our lives to see that we can certainly apply the words of David to ourselves. In fact, I am sure that if we don't, we have never found Christ in reality. For David, recognizing his sin, and we all are sinners, deeply sinners, there I go down in the gutter of death. As Moody said, there I sit in the gutter, a drunken stupor, except for the grace of God. So David cries out to his God, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it goes on. And you find him acknowledging that he has sinned against God. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And he goes on and says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. I wonder if we've come under those things. The disciples had to find that out. Peter had to find it out. He had to find out that he had to reach beyond himself. When he said, I'll go all the way with you, Lord, even to the cross, Peter didn't realize what it meant. But after Pentecost, he did. After Pentecost, he did. We can look then in our Bibles, in the Word. We can find time after time the picture of this power in action. We can see it as it is convicting, converting, and leading people in God's work. We can see it as people were going to in one place to preach, to teach for some mission, and God didn't want them to go just exactly that way. The Spirit spoke to them and turn them in another way. And we can see it, of course, in the book of Acts, as we already mentioned, how that it was this Spirit that converted, convicted these people, as God used Peter in a real way. We can see the church at Thessalonica. We can see there in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, a church that did not receive the word, the gospel in word only, but they received it in the Holy Ghost. And because they did, they were a witnessing church to all those about them and even throughout the country afar off. They were known because they loved the Lord, and the Lord had showered his Spirit upon them. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Philip was told to go down into the desert in Gaza, on the Gaza road. How was he told? The Spirit of God said, go. And Philip answered that, and he went. What for? There was an individual down there that was to be converted, that was looking for the truth. And Philip came alongside of his chariot, spoke to him, and the Spirit of God used him to show this man the way of salvation. Paul was converted. And it says of him in the 9th chapter of Acts that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Many men throughout history of the church, throughout the history of the church, from the very early church unto the present time, many people and many churches have arisen to a great place in the work of God because they have learned the secret of waiting upon God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Luther, who broke away from the Roman Church because he found that the people were saved by faith and not by works. He read in Romans, the just shall live by faith. He was convinced that he was nothing, that Christ was everything, and that until Christ came into his life, salvation was nothing, no matter what he did. And we've seen in history as Luther arose to the occasion and stood firm in the face of opposition from the princes, the lands thereabout, and from the papal power. He stood before that opposition and said, here I stand, I can do none else. But remember, it wasn't Luther saying that. It was the Spirit of God as it worked in the life of Martin Luther. We can look back to the days of John Wesley and seeing in church history again a man convinced that the forms of the Church of England was not the answer to people deep in sin. And there again we find John Wesley going into America with his brother Charles, venturing into a field. There were Indians trying to build a church there. And I don't know if you knew it or not, but in America, John and Charles Wesley failed miserably, because they were John and Charles Wesley. But on the boat back, on the ship back to Britain, John saw a few people that were really loving the Lord naturally. And in their devotions and in their prayers, he saw something that he had never seen before. He saw the Moravian brethren praying. He saw something in that group that he wanted. It wasn't long after that, John Wesley one day felt the burning power of God come into his life. He said, suddenly I felt a warmth, a joy, a conviction as this new change came. Yes, even today, from time to time we see the Spirit of God as it works in the lives of individuals and as churches as a whole. What are the results of this power? There isn't much we have to say there. If you've read your Bible, you've read about them. As people were converted, convicted of sin, the Holy Ghost coming upon them. The results of the power at Pentecost when Peter preached was this: what shall we do? And after that, their new life, as they praised God for this new life. The results of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, results in real, true conversion of the mind and the heart. The results of the power of God is a witnessing church. Every member a witness of Jesus Christ. The power of God making its habitation in the individual's life. Ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are bought with a price. And so Paul, as we said before, spoke in admonishing the church. He said one of the things that he said in the 19th verse of the 5th chapters of 1 Thessalonians was this: to quench not the Spirit. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings of eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When they wait upon the Lord. Coming to a close, we have three things then that are important for each of us, are important for the church: the commission of Christ to go out and preach the gospel to the outermost parts of the earth, the upper room to find the Lord and to receive the power from Him. Third, the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, which has led the early church, which has led churches and Christians throughout the years, and which leads the church today, if we let it. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There is a position that we can be in. If you've ever been in a plane that has come into an airport for a landing, only to find fog below it so it cannot see where to land. Or we can be in the position where the plane comes and the landing place is clear, bright, it can see its perfect way to the field. Pentecost. What is there in us that is blocking the power of Pentecost today? Someone has said, the Spirit-filled church, the church on its knees praying, Spirit of burning come, has but one message for a lost world. It is to that church that the awakened sinner will find his way and ask, as was asked at Pentecost, what shall we do? There is one answer for us, if we haven't already, is to surrender our lives completely to Christ, the crucified Savior. to let him have his perfect way with us, to tarry a while in Jerusalem, to find our place in prayer in the upper room. There is available power for the church today.
55, breathe on me, breath of God.